Amen. Good to be with you, those of you who are here in our midst, those of you that are watching online. We love you. We appreciate you being part of us. And we rejoice in being able to look into Scripture again this morning. And I invite you to open up to the book of Revelation. One of the last couple times. We got a couple more weeks in this. And what a journey it has been. This time last week, now many of you may not even thought about it if you're unfamiliar or not a fan of the Philadelphia 76ers, but this time last week, the 76ers team was getting ready for a critical Game 7. Now in the NBA and playoffs, you know, when you move along, the series are seven-game series. You got to win four games. They were getting ready because they were in Game 7 last Sunday night, and if they won, they would have made it to their conference finals. But they didn't. They lost, and they lost in really historic fashion, not last Sunday night, but in the series, because the record that they set, the historical record, was kind of the greatest back-to-back collapse in playoff history. No team before had ever lost a game that they were winning by 18 points, and then the very next game lost the game that they were winning by 26 points. But our 76ers did, and they set a record. You can see that I'm not as emotionally involved in them as probably I'd be kicking my feet if it was the Eagles right now, or 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I was heavily emotionally invested in the Philadelphia 76ers and in the team that they were building at that time. Because in 1976, we had brought on Dr. J, Julius Erving. To me, still my favorite athlete, right? And by that 1977, we were in the NBA championship, and I remember emotionally agonizing when we lost to the Portland Trailblazers in 1977. But then we added more to that team. We added Maurice Cheeks. We added Bobby Jones, and then I agonized in 1980 when we lost the NBA championship to the Lakers. But then we added Andrew Toney, and I agonized in 1982 when we lost the NBA championship to the Lakers. But then we added Moses Malone, and in 1983, Moses took us to the promised land, and the 76ers won the championship. I can still remember the closing minutes. The Sixers at the end of the third quarter were losing 93-82. They turned it around. There was 19 seconds left. They were winning by three. The Lakers had the ball. They inbounded it to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Bobby Jones stole it from him. It went to Maurice Cheeks. He drove down the side of the court, passed it down the center of the lane, and Moses Malone slam dunked it. About a little over 10 seconds left, the Sixers were up five. The game was over, and Moses Malone's running down the court with his shaking his arms. CBS zooms in on the Sixers bench. They're hugging and jumping. Oh, I could still remember it, and I could still emotionally feel it, right? When I think about it, when I see Moses Malone shaking his arms, and I see the Sixers jumping around, I think they're getting they're experiencing a taste of what John experiences when we read Revelation chapter 22. Professional athletes and coaches have said there is nothing quite like playing in a timed sport. Baseball, you can get down to your last out and the game goes on for another 2 hours, or you know. But in a timed sport, there's nothing like having seconds left on the clock and knowing that you've won the game, and what and those how those seconds tick, right? When John shows us what he sees in Revelation chapter 22, when he shows is something that he knows that there are still seconds on the clock of his earthly life. But he knows a few other things. One thing he knows is he's going to be there celebrating in that scene that he's seeing. And he knows this, secondly, that that celebration has to impact the way he lives the seconds that are left on the clock of his life. And so before we read it, I'm going to ask the Lord to help us understand it and take hold of it. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage of scripture. Remind us, we don't know how many seconds are still on the clock of our lives, but right now the clock's still ticking. Remind us of what we know in this passage and how it should impact how we live in these moments. In the name of Jesus, amen. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5 says this, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of a light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." The first thing I want us to see is this. Here's the beauty. Here's the beauty of it all that we're looking at. What we've just read, right? If you look back at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we read these words. John has already seen the incredible revelation of Jesus in his glory. He has seen Jesus sharing his words to the churches that were in existence then. But then we read in Revelation 4, 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" So John is told, here's what you're going to see. We're going to show you. And in the chapters that followed, chapter 4 all through the end, what do we see John saying over and over again? "And I saw this, and he showed me this, and I was shown this, and then there appeared to me." We see John saying that over and over again until chapter 22 and verse 1. It's the last time he says it. It's the last thing that God lets him see, right? We read in verse 1, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." One writer says, "It's one final glimpse of something previously unobserved by man. And then John sees something in it that has been missing from the Bible since Genesis chapter 3. What is it that he sees that no one's ever seen before? He's seeing the New Jerusalem on the new earth. Nobody's seen it because it's not here yet. You know, you can go see a replica of Noah's Ark, and you can go see a replica of how the city was in Jerusalem, but you can't go anywhere on earth here and see that New Jerusalem. It's not here yet, right? It's coming as God brings the New Jerusalem, his city adorned, that eternal place for us, onto the new earth. John's seeing it. But he's also seeing something in it that at one time was visible to us on earth. And what's that? The tree of life. If you look back in Genesis chapter 2, God's original intent for mankind, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden," the Garden of Eden, "and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden." There was the tree of life, God's original intent for humanity, right? One writer says this, "The passage before us clearly indicates that the eternal state will return the new creation to the inherent qualities of the Garden of Eden, only on a grander scale. And if you've been around here for a while, you've heard me say it before. If your thought is, I love living with the Lord on earth, but heaven, you know, so, well, we're all just in robes, kind of, forever. No, that's not what happens in the Garden of Eden. That's not what God designed mankind for. God didn't design us to just be sitting in one spot, all looking the same, going, amen, over and over and over, forever and ever. God designed mankind in the Garden of Eden to be what? Active and productive and human beings living in fellowship with God. What we're seeing here is that sense of fulfillment, that sense of beauty. We read about it as we read in these verses. We're going to be serving God. Hey, what did God have you do today? Hey, you know, I'm involved in this right over here right now. Well, the Lord's got that. It's going to be exciting and meaningful and purposeful. And when we read about the river of water coming from the throne and the tree of life in the middle of the street, we're seeing the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in John chapter 10. Now, we can experience what he promised now in our lives with him. But it's the fulfillment is really there. When Jesus said what in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. You know, full and complete. The Amplified translation says to the full, till it overflows, complete, full, meaningful, purposeful, plentiful, all that sense of what we're going to experience humanly. And that's clearly there as well. When you look at verse 2, as we read it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All of that is very clear. It's humanly experience. There's fruit for what? To eat. For us to be eating and rejoicing in it. And how often is it changing? Monthly. Now, don't think, I want to say this the right way, because with God there is no time. I mean, don't think that. Think that, because that's true. With God there is no time. But when we look at how we were created, we have been created to what? To experience things, moments as they come. We have eternal life, which means our moments upon moments upon moments are never going to end with the Lord. But there's a sense of rhythm that we know as human beings that we live, and it's there. Each month there's a different kind of fruit, right? The sense of time and taste. And not only that, a sense of healthy bodies. When we read there the healing of the nations, your mind might say, wait a minute, what? You mean we're going to get sick? The word literally with the healing of the nations comes is health-giving. It's a tree whose leaves are constantly giving health. It's not saying, well, you may be in heaven, and you may have pneumonia for a week in heaven, but they're going to bring one of the leaves of the tree and put it on you. It's a tree, the leaves, that are constantly providing health. About 10 years ago, I was thinking about this the other day because it hit me that our youngest child, Natalie, graduated high school 8 years ago. It just you kind of start thinking, wow. So about 10 years ago, so maybe her junior year, you know, we had a carpool because several of us from this area and our kids were going to Baptist High School in Haddon Heights. And I would drive the carpool in the morning because I was good friends with Jeff Prentice, still am. And Jeff is up in Houghton now, teaches at Houghton Academy, but in New York. But he was the coach of a lot of the varsity sports. We coached together for 12 years, and he was the guy's gym teacher. And first period on Monday mornings was junior and senior guys gym class. So for me, why pay money to join a gym when I can join a gym class? And so I was part of that gym class. And I know this, you probably are a public school teacher thinking, there's liability factors here, you know. But we were good friends, and so I was in that gym class, and I can remember, you know, we played wiffle ball, we played volleyball, and one particular, we were playing dodgeball, but they played it, was it called like medic or something? There was somebody on your team who was the medic, and if you got hit, I guess, with the dodgeball, he could come heal you and bring you back to life. So I'm playing, and we're in the midst of the game, and I see a guy, but he's holding on to the medic, and he's got a ball in the other hand. And as he's coming to me, boy, I beamed him, right? And then he throws at me and hits me. And Coach Prentice says, "You're out, PV." "What do you mean I'm out? I hit him first. That's not fair. I hit him." And he's going, "Well, I'm holding on to the medic." I said, "That's against the rules. You can't hold on to the medic." And I can still remember looking at Coach Prentice and him just going, through laughter, "Sit down," right? Later, I went up to him. I said, "Yo, Jeff, man, come on. That wasn't fair. He's not allowed to hold on to the medic. If he's holding on to the medic, you know." And he says, "PV, you got to understand how hilarious it looked to me." He says, "I got a class of 16 and 17-year-olds. The only person in the class that was so competitive that was yelling, 'It's not fair,' is my 50-year-old friend," who's, you know, I said, "Well, it wasn't fair because you can't hit him if he's holding on to the medic, right?" I still think it was. Anyhow, I'm getting it. But that's the picture we're getting. My point is that you will never get sick. You will never break a bone. You will never have the doctor saying, "Well, we tried this and we tried this and we tried this, so now we're going to try this," right? That's look at the beauty of this. It's incredible beauty. But it continues in verse 3, right? "And there shall no longer be any curse." Chuck Swindoll says, "Security without locks. Food without famine, work without toil, crowds without needs, relationships without conflict." Whew, that one, right? Nobody will ever feel inferior. Nobody will ever feel neglected. Nobody will ever have hurt feelings. Nobody will ever be misunderstood. We got no bills to pay, no need for liability concerns, no expectations that we might fail. Nobody is getting offended. That's what it'll be like when the curse is gone. And then the greatest beauty there in verse 4, "They shall see his face." Whew. God is spirit. Scripture declares that to us. God is spirit. And yet, God is declaring to us that in some way we will be able to look and see his face gazing upon us as he's there in the midst. Here's the beauty, right? And that leads to a second thing. Here's the question. Do you believe it? That's why we started out with that verse. Jesus, knowing that he was going to return to his Father, right? It was his knowledge of that secure relationship that led him to give up his life and serve, right? The beauty of that, right? Do you believe it? I mentioned Dr. J. Julius Erving and his journey of losing the 1977 NBA championships and losing the 1980 NBA championships and losing the 1982 NBA championships. And I won't even mention some of those lousy losses to those Boston Celtics, you know, in the years in between. But just over and over, climbing the mountain, getting so close. So in 1983, when they had won the first three games, the first two games they won in Philadelphia, the third game they won in Los Angeles, and so the fourth game was going to be in Los Angeles. So the natural question for some of the sports guys was, "Hey, Doc, would you prefer to win it back in Philly? You know, you lose this game, but you win the championship back on your home court. And I thought his quote was terrific. Dr. J said this, no, because that would mean 72 more hours of wondering. And I have wondered long enough, right? I have been wondering, will I ever win the championship? What would it feel like? I don't want to wonder anymore. I want to win it tonight, right? And there's a difference between saying, I believe, and I know I've shared this before, I believe what I'm reading there, or I wonder if that's true. What is John told in verse 6? And he said to me, Revelation 22, 6, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. It's all true. Settle in it. When I was in kindergarten, I guess it would have been 1966, Mrs. Kelly was just a legend already then at Maud Wilkins School in town, but she was a fantastic kindergarten teacher. But no matter how wonderful she was, I had a hard time leaving my mom. I just fall apart. And early there in those days of kindergarten, my mom would walk me to kindergarten, I guess with Tommy and Teresa in a stroller or whatever it may be, and kind of say, go ahead, I'm going to be standing right here. I'm going to be right here when you come out. And I almost remember going in and, okay, she's still there, right? You know, and coming out of school and looking, and there she was. I don't know if you ever had to say to somebody, hey, could you please move over? I told him I'd be in this spot right here, but or how long it went on. But it went on long enough to cause a little bit of problem for Mrs. Kelly, because Mrs. Kelly told my mom, almost had a problem today, because I said to the kids, when you go home today, ask your parents about such and such. And she said, and Vincent said, I can go outside right now. My mom's standing out by that tree, right? You know, why? Because I really believed she was there, and it gave me the kind of the impact to stay in, to walk into the school and be in there. When we read this passage, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul is honest with us that we don't get to look right now. And turn around and see the gaze, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, 12, what does he say? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. See, now we experience things in life and we lose a loved one who has been such an impact on our daily life. Whew. Shakes us a bit. We hear of something happening that in our mind, why would God let that happen to a believer? And we're seeing through a mirror dimly, but someday we're just going to look and see his face gazing at us. But for now, we're in that journey as our faith is being deepened and strengthened. I think about Job. I'm not going to turn to the passage to read it at this moment, but it's in Job chapter 42. And when Job is kind of saying, in the beginning of Job, Job says what? In the beginning, that he was a perfect man. He wasn't perfect, but he was living in fellowship with God and confessing sin. But he's gone through a lot, and it's deepened him, and it's deepened his confidence that God is really there. And he says what? Lord, I heard about you, but now I've really tasted you. Right? The apostles saying, Lord, we believe, but increase our faith. Take us deeper. Take us further. I've shared before how times I come in here and I sit and I remember Pastor Mitchell standing here at the pulpit and preaching. I know Pastor Mitchell wasn't perfect. I don't immortalize him. I know some of the flaws from knowing him well. One of the things about Pastor Mitchell that I love so dearly and impacted me so greatly was when he preached, there was no doubt that he was telling what he absolutely believed. What he was convinced of. When he would say, I remember my heart jumping out of my chest as a 12 or 13 year old. You knew that he was proclaiming. And I would just, there were times I sat there in my young faith and thought, thank you, Lord, for Pastor Mitchell and for my father and others, because it's clear that they really believe it's true. And sometimes we grow as adults. And we get to a point as adults and we can't imagine that somebody would look at us the way we looked at that other person. And I mean that. It's very hard for me to imagine. I say this with genuineness. Hard to imagine that somebody would look like at what I was experiencing with Pastor Mitchell that would be experienced when I'm standing here preaching. But I say this humbly. I pray by the grace of God that it's true. I pray that there's been individuals who have come in here wondering and found themselves saying, he absolutely believes what he's saying is true. Because I'm telling you, I believe it with all my heart. And I know you that this is the truth, that we are going to be standing there eating fruit from the tree of life, right? None of these trees can do it for us, right? They're not even real. But no, we're going to be eating fruit, and we're going to be saying, what has God got you doing today? What have you been doing for God's glory here? It's going to be amazing. I believe it. Here's the beauty of it all. Here's the question. Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, it leads to the third part, and that's this. Here's the call. Stand strong. If you believe it's true, you must stand on it. Verse 7 says in Revelation 22, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I'm coming quickly. Blessed are those who heed the prophecy of the words of this book. Heed doesn't mean just hear. It means to keep, to hold fast, to guard. The Apostle Paul, speaks about that when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says this, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We have to stand strong on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our world is growing, and I say our world, the world that surrounds us. Be encouraged, friend. There are parts of the world where the gospel right now is just multiplying. Lives are getting saved. God's doing incredible things as he is all over the earth. But we recognize in this society we in, for many, there's even a growing disdain for any message that says we have the true plan of salvation. But we have to stand on that. We have to hold strong to that, right? Because the biblical gospel is this, that the biblical story that began in the Garden of Eden for all humanity ends in the eternal heavenly city, not for all humanity, only for redeemed humanity. And we have to be willing to stand on that, right? There are times I've been in discussions with some individuals who are perhaps good causes or they're joining in associations and I've said to them, hey, I just want to remind you, keep this in your mind and ask yourself this question. All those people who are cheering you for you being part of them, if you stood up and said, hey, I want you to know I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to find salvation, how would they respond? And the individual said, well, they probably would all, they'd turn on me. I said, okay, just remember that. Remember, you need to stand on that. You can't silence that message so that you get the approval of those around you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Every person I walk up to in life, I don't walk up to them and say, hi, before I offer you any friendship, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings? No, we love, we have compassion, we care, we value lives, we respect, we're kind, we're generous. But we have to be willing to stand strong. My view of what's ahead has to impact the seconds that are left on the clock. Jesus says, take heed, guard, hold fast to my words. And scripture is honest. What do we read in Genesis chapter 3 when we read back there about the tree of life? What happened to our access to the tree of life? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, we read, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Not that human beings had become God, but they've sinned and they have an awareness that God did not want them to have. And lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, to prohibit it. God said, mankind is lost. They're dead in sin. They are not allowed to have access to the tree of life. And then Jesus Christ came to this earth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But through Jesus Christ, what is restored for us in that beautiful city? Access to the tree of life. In other words, that source of eternal life that God had designed for mankind in the garden, but was forfeited by sin. But we have to stay true to that, right? It cannot be that we feel pressured and we give up that gospel and embrace it. Yeah, everybody goes to heaven eventually. Jesus says, take heed, stand strong, stay true to the gospel, stay true to me as your Savior, right? In Romans chapter 12, what do we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Does that mean that if you say, I'm going forward in the love of Christ, you had better abhor prejudice? Absolutely it does. You had better abhor believing that any single skin color is the supreme one. You'd better abhor that. Because that's not love, right? But what also does it mean? It means I need to abhor the greed in my life, the pride in my life, the selfishness in my life. Whatever may be there, we need to look at immorality and say, wait, I have to be willing to say that is not what God wants me to enter into. Cling to what is good. See, if I lose sight of that heavenly city, and if my eyes get fixed on the here and now, and that can happen in our journey. Don't in our journey of life, there have been times where I've, doing self-inventory, thought, you know what? I'm almost trying to build my own little heaven on earth here. This is never going to be heaven here. You know, that's heaven to be with him. We are going to have troubles here. Everything is vulnerable here. Keep your priorities right. But when we lose sight of that, what happens is that the temptations to make decisions based on temporary, momentary pleasure, they get harder. The pull gets stronger. The temptation to be driven by having the world approve me gets stronger. But when I get my eyes on that heavenly city, when I know it's true. Then I look at the seconds that are left on the clock in my life and I say, here I stand. Here I stand for Jesus Christ. There I'm going to smile. Here I'm going to stand. It has to impact how I live out the rest of my earthly life. May the Lord give us the grace. Whatever is ahead, I praise God that we still live in a country that allows us to invite kids in. I'm grateful we are able to put out advertisements, invite kids in, and proclaim the gospel, the good news. We have no idea what the future holds here, there, wherever. May God allow us to continue to stand strong because we know what's ahead. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the good news of the gospel. How we thank you for the glimpse of that heavenly city. Oh Lord, let it remind us that we don't know how many seconds are still on the clock, but we can enjoy the celebration by standing strong in the midst of these times. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.